Our family Bible story for Holy Week is Jesus' crucifixion, recorded from the Gospel according to St. Mark. All four evangelists report our Lord's passion, His crucifixion. Each evangelist speaks of the crucifixion from their own perspective as an eyewitness. They're also theological in nature, in that each of them in the presentation of their eyewitness report are highlighting different aspects of the passion. Your children, depending on how familiar they are with the story of our Lord's suffering and death, might remember details from other accounts in Matthew or Luke or John. It is certainly a wonderful thing to note those differences, even as we highlight uniquenesses to a particular narrative. Throughout the Passion of our Lord according to St. Mark, it is interesting how there are groups of people that respond. The Sanhedrin, the council of the elders and the high priests respond together. The soldiers who ridicule Jesus, they respond together. The disciples respond together. And that sort of corporate character in the responses of folks in the St. Mark Passion highlights in a way how we are all cut from the same cloth, so that the unbelief and the rejection of Jesus that we see in the Council of the Jews is part of our sinful nature, or that ridicule and that taunting that we see in the mockery of the soldiers, that's a part of our sinful nature. Or the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, that we see in the disciples who respond together, that we will not deny you, we find in ourselves as well. Even though we are Christians, we so often find ourselves not having the strength to be faithful. All of this illustrates how much we need a Savior and how He is the Savior of all. And the centurion, who is not a Jew, he was not part of the disciples of Jesus, witnessing these things at the end of the account, says, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now, our account will begin in Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, but we begin with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Merciful and everlasting God, you did not spare your only Son, but delivered him up for us all to bear our sin on the cross. Grant that our hearts may be so fixed with steadfast faith in him that we fear not the power of sin, death, and the devil. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Mark 15, verse 16. Then the soldiers led Jesus away into the hall called Praetorium, which is Pilate's headquarters. And they called together a whole garrison, which is the governor's group of troops that attend him and are there to administer scourging and to supervise crucifixions. And they clothed him with purple, the color of royalty, as a form of mockery. And they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head. Again, a sign that he is the king, but that it is made of thorns. They're mocking him in unbelief. And began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" But they mean none of it. Laughter, spite, ridicule, like bullies picking on someone who is weaker than themselves. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshipped him. But this worship is feigned worship, pretend worship. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Verse 21. Now they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. Simon the Cyrenian, from Africa, believes in Jesus. As we know from church accounts after the crucifixion, that he came to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, at this moment, he likely was not a believer. But he is called here the father of Alexander and Rufus, who, in the decades following Jesus' resurrection, became well known to the church. And so when Mark records this account of Simon the Cyrenian carrying Jesus' cross, the early church, the early congregations, would have known who this man was and who his two sons were. He is called to bear the cross. So we see in Simon the Cyrenian what it is to be a Christian. Whoever comes after me, let him deny himself, take up the cross, and follow me. And when we deny ourselves, we're denying that we can be our own Savior. And when we take up the cross and follow Him, it means death to ourselves, death to our sinful nature. It is the call to contrition and repentance, the call to faith in Christ alone. Verse 22, and they brought Jesus to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. This should remind us of Genesis 3:15, the promise made by the Lord in the hearing of Adam and Eve concerning Satan and his power, I will put enmity between you, devil, and the woman, between your seed, devil, and her seed. He, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head, and you, serpent, will bruise his heel. It is a riddle of the suffering of Jesus, how he will crush the head of the serpent, his power and authority to condemn us. But in so doing, his heel will be bruised, an image of how his suffering and death upon the cross vanquishes Satan of his power to condemn and redeems the world. It is called the place of a skull. How appropriate, for the cross is driven into that place of a skull, for Satan's head will be crushed by Jesus' suffering and death. Verse 23, then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. He meets his suffering head on. And when they crucified him, they divided his garments, casting lots for them to determine what every man should take. And the dividing of his garments to all of them signifies how his righteousness, procured in his death upon the cross, is then offered to the entire world. Verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. The third hour would have been 9 o'clock in the morning. And they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. Pilate wrote the inscription. We learn from the other Gospels that this was a public declaration of Pilate. He insisted upon it. It means that this man is the Christ of the Jews. Not he said, but he is. So Jesus is crucified for who he actually is. Verse 27. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with the transgressors. That quotation comes from the suffering servant canticle, Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was made to be sin for us, crucified among criminals. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also, together with the scribes, mocked and said among themselves, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe.
and those who were crucified with him reviled him. This taunt of Jesus by the Sanhedrin, by the chief priests, the rulers of the people, by the soldiers and the passers-by, even by criminals crucified there, speak of something that's characteristic of the sinful flesh, self-righteousness, arrogance and pride that thinks only of the self. Jesus didn't come into the world to save himself, to think of himself, but to sacrifice himself for us. That is true love. Had he come down from the cross, he would not have been the Christ, nor would he have been the Son of God and our Savior. Blasphemy is the sin of arrogating to yourself power from God that is not yours. Jesus has that power. The blasphemers are those who taunt him and exalt themselves over him. Verse 33. Now when the sixth hour had come, which is 12 noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? This cry of Jesus is not a cry of despair, nor is it unbelief or doubt on his part. He truly is bearing spiritual forsakenness from God. He is praying and quoting the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there is an answer to the question, because on you has been laid the sin of the whole world and the condemnation that we deserve to be cut off from God. So he bears that for us, and as Psalm 22 indicates, several verses after this, he remained the man of faith, even in the face of utter abandonment. Verse 35, some of those who stood by when they heard it said, look, he is calling for Elijah. Now the reason they thought this is because the name Elijah is made up of two Hebrew words, Elohim for Eli and Yah for Yahweh. Elijah's name means Yahweh is God, or the Lord is God, the eternal God of the promise of salvation, the great I Am who appeared at the burning bush. He is God. So they heard Jesus pray, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, and assumed he was calling on the Lord God to save him, which of course he was. And the Father accepted his faithful sacrifice unto death. And the first then to benefit from Jesus' sacrifice is Jesus himself. Verse 36, then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone, let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. The taunts of unbelief and rejection continue. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil of the temple signified the sin that separates us from God. It divided the holy place, the outer chamber of the temple, where there was the altar of incense, the lampstand, and the table for the showbread or the bread of the presence. Behind the altar of incense was suspended the curtain that divided that outer holy place from the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was, that signified the very presence of God himself. So the veil is ripped in two from top to bottom as a sign that the sin that separated us from God has been taken away. And now heaven is open to us. This rending of the veil of the temple by the power and authority of Jesus' sacrifice should also remind us of his baptism when the heavens were ripped open and the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove and the Father spoke, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. At Jesus' baptism, at the beginning of his ministry, he is designated the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, by which the veil of the temple will be ripped open. Not merely the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies in the temple of the Bible, but the very temple of God in heaven. Access to him, the presence of Yahweh, is through the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. Now when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Verse 39 is the climax of the Passion according to St. Mark. It's why the references end at this point. It is certainly fine to continue to read further to talk about how the women cared for the body of Jesus, how Joseph of Arimathea secured permission from Pontius Pilate to take the body down, how he bought linen cloth, and how he was laid in the tomb to rest on the Sabbath day. But that we end at verse 39 is done deliberately because the point of St. Mark's testimony is to convince us through Jesus' faithful fulfillment of the Scriptures in his suffering and death for all mankind that he is the Son of God, that we, through faith in him, might be saved. The Markan account is very crisp and very clean, and in that sense, it includes the very essential details of what we are called to believe. And it is not that the details in the other evangelist reports are unimportant. They're important as well. But what Mark focuses upon and why we have it in our Family Bible Story Sunday School series as the account for the crucifixion is that it highlights those concrete elements of the second article of the Creed that speak about the Son of God becoming conceived, born, suffering, dying, buried, and being raised again bodily on the third day. So notice how the second article begins, "And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord." So he is the Son of God, as the centurion confessed, "who was conceived by the Holy Spirit bodily, born of the Virgin Mary bodily, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried bodily. And the third day he," Jesus, "rose bodily from the dead, ascended into heaven bodily, and is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." So that in Mark's testimony, at the very end of chapter 16, it talks about how the apostles will bear witness to him through various signs. And here are the last two verses of Mark's gospel. "After the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, body and soul, and sat down at the right hand of God, and went out and preached, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them." So he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. So it's really in the clean, brief, crisp account of the crucifixion in Mark's gospel that we have the substance of the second article of the Creed concerning the bodily incarnation, conception, birth, death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. So what do we learn? Number one, Jesus was mocked and made fun of because they did not believe in his love for sinners. They did not believe he was the Son of God. Number two, Simon the Cyrenian was called upon to carry Jesus' cross as a sign to us that we are called to take up our cross and follow him. Number three, Jesus was numbered with the transgressors because he took our sin and the sin of the whole world upon himself, all transgressors. Number four, Jesus was punished for our sins by being forsaken by the Father. Number five, Jesus showed himself to be the King of the Jews, the Christ, the Savior of sinners, not by coming down from the cross, but by willingly dying for our sins. Number 6, the veil of the temple was torn in two as a sign that the sin that separated us from God was taken away by Jesus' suffering and death for us. And number 7, because Jesus died faithfully for our sins, the centurion rightly confessed, "Truly this man was the Son of God," a confession that so many on the day of Jesus' crucifixion did not believe, but which is at the center of our faith. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus, our merciful Savior, we give thanks to you that you loved us so much that you were willing to take our sins upon yourself and to suffer and die for us upon the cross. Help us every day to take up our cross and follow you, to confess our sins and trust in you for forgiveness, to love you with all our heart, and to love others as you have loved us. For you truly are the Son of God and the Savior of the whole world, and you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.